Thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord, to preach your word. And Lord, we call upon your name and we make a demand on that and say, Father, will you speak to us today? Will you open up our hearts and open up our minds to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today? May man not get in the way, may our thinking not get in the way, but may what you are saying to us be reality. So Lord, will you stir us today? May we come to the river of living water and may we drink of that today, and may there just be an outpouring and a fullness. May everyone leave here having drunk of you, Lord, and walk out of here that every thirst has been quenched and we walk out of the fullness because you have filled us with your living water. We thank you for that now in the name of Jesus. Trick question. Who are you? That's Dieter, and that's Johannes, and that's Graham. Who are you? The Son of God, yes. What about the ladies? Hey? I want to just say you're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. And you know, we forget that. We think we've got to be perfect. We think we've got to have arrived. You know, that's why you were born again, because it was a start, it was a new birth. You were a baby, and you had to grow, and we're still growing, and we're all growing to maturity. So don't put the pressure on yourself to say, well, I need to be this mature person and understand everything. You're a disciple. You're on a journey. You're growing, and we've got to learn, and there's lots to learn. So there are things that we've expected to have learned and we may not have done, and maybe we need to be corrected. But there's also, we must realize that we're on a journey and God is training us. God, the Holy Spirit, is committed to you. That's why he says, be led by the Spirit of God, because those are the sons of God, because we are being led and we've been trained to follow Jesus. Now, I'm continuing with the topic that we've been doing over the last while, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want to just say, this thing of prayer is one of the disciplines of following Jesus. We've been taken out of the world, we've been brought into his kingdom, and one of the aspects of thing is not just to be come to a place of knowledge of God's word and understanding of his ways, but is actually to enter into the activity. It's an activity of conversation with God, and we call that prayer. And why do we call it prayer? Because it's an interaction between God and us. And I think it's such a key thing. We see Jesus as our example. He was our model for us, that he lived a life of prayer. Scattered through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus went many times to go and pray and to be with his Father. That's where he got his strengthening, and that's where he outworked what God had actually called him to do. And I want to just say, when we are born again and Christ has come to live inside of us, we are disciples of Jesus, and he wants to teach us to learn those same skills to pray. You know, we go to school and we go for 12 years and we go and learn and we get a matric certificate and we qualify to start our tertiary education or start life out there in the big wide world. But when we come to the kingdom of God, there are so often people come into them and they don't grow in understanding of Christ and grow in his ways. And I really do believe that God's put us in a place that we need to learn how to pray. And I'm sure every one of you prays. But do we pray with understanding? Do we pray with wisdom? Do we pray with the heart of God? And we've been doing that over the last 2 weeks, or not the last 2 weeks, two sessions that I've preached. We've allowed God to speak to us with some understanding of this thing. And my perception is that I really believe is that the church is weak at prayer. Even though we might be praying, we don't have a great understanding about prayer and have a knowledge what to do with prayer. We have to learn these things. And I just want to open up some more here today, and I want to get us to a place that God will reveal something more of what it is to pray and to pray according to his will. So again, the theme is, Lord, teach us to pray, and the text is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and I want to quickly read that to you. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And remember, that's a model of how to pray. But then we get into the book of Ephesians, and Paul comes and he talks to the church in Ephesus, and he says, there's a war out there, and I need you to understand what it is. And we read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And I don't necessarily want to read all of it, but I just want to just get to some of the crux of it. So he says to us, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he tells us how to get dressed and put on the armor of God. But then we forget in verse 18, well, I think this is the context of pulling it together. He says, once you understand that you must be strong in God, and once you've put your armor on, then he says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So he gets this to this place and says, now get strong, get dressed, now you can pray. But he doesn't say just pray, he says with all kinds of prayer. And I want to just say, prayer is not just intercession. It's not just intercession, and I'll expand upon that. And I want to just enumerate some of the prayers that we do have, and I don't have enough time to go through them all today, but we'll at another time we'll just go into the depths of them. So firstly, there's the prayer of faith. There's the prayer of binding and loosing. There's the prayer of consecration, the prayer of commitment. There's the prayer of worship. What we're doing this morning, there's aspect of actually not just praising God, but worshiping God in prayer. There's the prayer of agreement. Do you know how powerful the prayer of agreement is? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the natural, in the Spirit, but praying in tongues also, praying in the Spirit. There's united prayer, where we stand together with one heart and one mind. There's the prayer of supplication, which I'm going to be opening up, and the prayer of intercession. These are some of the aspects of prayer that actually God has given to us. And the question I ask you, if I've enumerated those types of prayers, which one do you use in what situation? Because it's like you get into your kitchen, and now you've got to start cooking. Now you want to make scrambled eggs. Now you get the eggs, and you put them in, you put a bit of milk, and you put a bit of salt and pepper in the thing. Now you've got to beat this thing. You've got to find the beater or the whisk, or you've got to find the fork, and you've got to do it. But you've got a different tool. But now when you're going to cook it, you've got the pan, and then you're going to throw it into the pan, and then you're going to move it around. But then you need the wooden spoon to move it around. You can't use the same tool. It's the same thing when it comes to prayer. Not every situation is the same type of prayer that you need to use. And that's sometimes when we look at our prayer and we measure and say, how effective is our prayer? We might have been using the wrong prayer. And we're expecting the same type of prayer to work in every situation. You talk to any person that's handy with their hands. You can't use a hammer to loosen a nut. You've got to use a spanner or a wrench to loosen it. It's the same thing when it comes to prayer. And God's got to give us wisdom as we follow him and allow him which type of prayer to do. But today I want to just expand upon this. And we're going to be looking at these two types of prayer that I really believe, if we get a hold of it, is the prayer of supplication and the prayer of intercession. Now, supplication is an old English word, and it's so often not used here today, but a lot of the New King James still uses it, and it's been used 60 times in the Bible. But what does supplication actually mean? Supplication is a humble prayer where you come before someone that's in authority, in ultimate authority, and you come kneeling down and bending, and you make a humble petition or entreaty to God. So I think this is just an important thing, is that we get so blasé in our prayer life is that we don't realize that we come into the supreme, ultimate authority of the universe we come into. We're not just coming to someone what we commonly call our Father. He's Almighty God. And this thing of supplication comes with reverence in our hearts. We revere him in our hearts. We come with a heart of kneeling and bowing down before him. And we see that in the monarchy. You know, we see the English monarchy, and then when they do, they bow, they curtsy before the queen, and they appropriately come before that. And that's what supplication is that it's not so much the petition that you're bringing before, it's the honoring that takes place before you get to before God, is that you're honoring. And we see that in the book of Esther, where the queen came in before the king. You weren't allowed just to come into the king's presence. And if he didn't extend his scepter, you were put to death. because he didn't want you to come into his presence. You weren't allowed to come in. She came and took a chance, and he extended the scepter. Now, through Jesus Christ and what the price he paid, and he paid the price through the blood of Jesus, he opened up the way that we can come into the presence of Almighty God. But we still come with this heart of reverence. We come with this place of honoring and acknowledging who he is, and we come and petition before Almighty God. And we've lost a bit of that, I think. We've lost this entreating God for these things. And I want to say the majority of our prayers is in that place, that we come in and we're petitioning God. But we come with this reverence and this humility before, and we petition him for the aspects that we're asking him to meet our needs. And then we must realize, because we are in Christ, we are highly favored, is that our God answers our prayer, our petition, and generally it's a good yes. It's there for you. And I think, you know, when you get that right attitude into the sky, you're praying to Almighty God, you recognize him, his ultimate authority, and you come into him and you're laying it down before him and you're allowing him. Noble privilege for us that we actually have, that God enables us to stand before him. So what do we make supplications for? How do we petition and entreat God? So I've got a few aspects that we need to be praying for. Is that firstly, you need to be praying for yourself. It's not selfishness to pray for yourself. Sometimes you are in need. There's some natural things that you need to be praying. It's not everything about yourself, but you need to be asking God to intervene into your life. You need to petition him, to supplicate before him and say, Father, this is what we trust in you for. Can we have that? And I want to tell you, very, very important, and it gets back to praying and asking specifically, and God will meet that according to. But I want to say, not only for your natural, but your spiritual needs. When last did you pray for your spiritual needs? When last did you pray for wisdom? When last did you pray for his enabling, which we call the anointing, for you to do the work that God's called you to do? Every one of you are not meant to do it in the natural. You're meant to do it by his power, even though you seemingly can't feel it. It's not about feelings, but you need to be trusting God for his enabling, and he willingly gives that to you. So you need to be asking for your own needs and for your spiritual needs. There's a scripture in Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Then secondly, we need to be praying for believers, for all the saints. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When last did you pray for the saints? It doesn't even say the church. It says the saints. It's people. And the church is made up firstly of saints. You're a saint. You're set apart. You've made holy. You've been made righteous in Christ. And the church, we need to be praying for the saints. And so often when we pray for the church, we get caught up praying for a building, and that is so wrong. We need to be praying for people. And you'll see a lot of the evidence that the scriptures, we must be praying for people. Saints. I want to just say the highest place in the church is a saint. It's the first place. It's the place of being a child of God. Anything after that, and we mustn't get caught up in titles we call deacons or elders and that. Those are just roles in the life of the church. I want to just say to you emphatically here today, I might be an elder in the life of the church, and I might lead you as an elder in the life of this church and the role of a shepherd, but I am first a saint. And if God moved me from this role and puts me, say, I'm still a saint. And our significance is being a saint. And that's the highest authority. I don't have more preeminence before God because I have a different role when it comes to the issue of prayer. Your prayers are just as important and even maybe more powerful before God. So you're nothing less before the Father. It's not because there's hierarchy and we're trained by the business world, but if you're the chief executive, you're the man. No. We all very, very important in the significance that we have before God. So be praying for all the saints. Then thirdly, we pray for all men and those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. First of all, I exhort that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives, or in all godliness and reverence. Again, that's why we are so committed to pray for our nation. But the business that you work in, the people that have authority over you, are you praying for them? You know, let me tell you something. It's the easiest thing in the world to criticize. It's the easiest thing in the world to see fault. Yes, we come alongside and we help. But let me tell you, when you see those things, maybe God is opening your eyes to pray, to help them in that situation. And I wanted to say our nation and the nations of the earth need our prayer. And we need to be in the place supplicating before God and asking Him to intervene. And we have been doing that, but continue to do that. And why must it just be in a prayer meeting that we do that? Will you do that in your personal lives? Will you pray for our nation? Because you'll have what you pray for. And if we don't pray for this thing, I'm telling you, this thing's going to go backwards and it's going to go backwards and backwards. We've got to arrest the thing before our Father. And our Father hears what we are petitioning Him for. So pray for those in authority. I remember there was a guy named Kenneth Hagin, and the Lord spoke to him and said to him, America, if it does not pray for its presidents or for the people, are they going to have what they haven't prayed for? And that's the truth, and I think that's believing for us too. I want to just say in this nation, we have seen us as a people, the church that has risen, the saints of God have risen and prayed, and God has been our deliverer and brought men and people across this nation to bring deliverance. And we need to continue going forward. This nation's in a tough place. But let me tell you, our God can deliver. If we call upon His name and we bring them, God will deliver this nation. So I want to just say to you emphatically here today too, please, please don't get despondent what's happening out there. I'm telling you, God is working it for the good. Let's keep our nation before our God, and God will deliver this nation. Don't get caught up on just what's happening, the bad news. The newspapers are good to teach us what's happening, but don't let be the truth in your heart. God is still on the throne, and He's working all things, but we need to pray and pray for those in authority. What are some of the things else that we can pray for when we supplicate? We can pray for God to send out laborers into the harvest. Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38. Then He said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Then pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So we need to be praying that people will go out and actually give the good news. Maybe you should say, Lord, here, I'm a laborer, send me. That's a key to going forward. And then also that we need to pray for the rain of God's Spirit to be poured out upon the earth. I think this is absolutely key. It's the physical rain, and we need to be praying as we go into the spring, into the summer season, that the rains will come on time. But there's also a rain of God's Spirit. And I remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, we started to sing that song, It's Beginning to Rain. Let's continue to pray for that. Zechariah 10 verse 1, it says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So we need to ask for rain. I think that's important that we need to ask. And Father, we even ask now, as we go into the season now, we ask for rain over our nation in season and at the right time for the farmers to be able to plant their seeds and for the crops to grow. And not only the natural, Lord, will You bring the rain of Your Spirit upon this nation, Lord, that men will be changed and come to know You as Lord and Savior. And there's other references in James chapter 5, verse 7. And James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, with the reference of that. Just an important thing when we bring these things before God, we cannot be motivated by our feelings. So often, our emotions get in the way of our prayers, that we have a feeling base. I was just with the Lord. I was feeling not so great this week, and I was sitting before the Lord, and I was going for Him and asking Him to encourage. And my feelings were in a place, but when He spoke to me, He was in a different planet. Can I say a planet? He was talking to me, and He was in a good place. But when He shared His goodness with me, just lifting up, I was being ruled by my feelings and my emotions. And I'm telling you, not led by our feelings. We are led by the Spirit of God and God's Word and His truth in those things. So I want to just say to you, don't let your feelings get in way of what God's actually doing, even in your prayer life. Get down to the reality, what God is actually saying going forward. Then we can pray for forgiveness. And we see from the book of Daniel, verses, I'm not going to go through the details, but verses 9, verse 2, and 17 and 18, Daniel brought prayer and supplications before the Lord, and he earnestly came before the Lord, confessing his sin and the sins of his people, that there would be a deliverance of the people. And I want to just say is that we see people in their lives and in their sin. We can stand before God and ask God to deliver them from their sin and bring them to a place of forgiveness. Isn't that incredible that God can stir people's hearts when they're in sin? And, you know, you want to love them, but actually the sin has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. You know, I land up at times doing marriage counseling. And when marriages fall apart, it's 9 times out of 10 when marriage fall apart, what are the issues? Sin. Unforgiveness. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Forgive. And my dear wife and my Nikki and I, we've tried to work the thing. When she's cross with me or I'm cross with her, we do get angry at times with one another. Hey, Nikki. But we make sure before we go to sleep, we forgive one another. It's a powerful thing to work out in your relationships with people in your work. Can I just say, in the life of the church, no one's perfect here. I might offend you. I might say things to you, and I don't want to say those things, but that comes out of my mouth sometimes, and I'm human. And if I've offended you, please forgive me. But when you offend me, I also choose to forgive you, because you can offend me and hurt me also. I'm human too. So we're working this thing together, because that's how we keep the peace in the thing. In your home environment, in your work environment, we got some tough people out there that don't care about people, and they say ugly things. And you get wounded immediately by a thing. But you can choose to forgive them and set yourself free in that circumstances. It's a skill. Learn to forgive. But pray for forgiveness for others. And then we can also pray for the spiritual needs of others. And I think that's very important. Paul prayed spiritual needs of the church. He prayed in Philippians 1 verse 9. He said to pray that your love, knowledge, and discernment, and he prayed that they would grow and be filled with the power of God, and that Christ might dwell within in them by faith. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 20, see that. And then we see in Colossians chapter 4 verse 12, we have this man who is one, it says, one of you, a bondservant in Christ, who greets you, always laboring fervently in prayers that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Always wrestling in prayer for the saints. And now there's an aspect of that, is that we need to take hold of God, and we need to be standing in the gap for people, and I'll share a bit more. But I want to just challenge the men here. We've got, the ladies seem to have a heart for prayer. But us men, that's the ladies' job. I'm telling you, that is a lie. That's a lie. Men, you have a responsibility to pray also. And we need to learn what it is to stand before our Father and to pray and to supplicate and do these things. And I think that's some of the problems why families are falling over, is men don't know how to stand before our Heavenly Father and pray. That's why society is falling over, and because the women want to get before God. And we see the majority of the church are women. And it's not a negative, but I'm just saying that's the reality. Because men think they're great and fancy, and you know they don't really need God. But I'm telling you now, the disciples were men, and they learned to pray. They were with Jesus, and Jesus carried them for those 3 years. But when Jesus was not there, and the Holy Spirit was sent, and even though he lived inside, they learned to pray. And I'm telling you, I'm challenging us as men, we need to pray. We need to learn to pray, not just only with our family and for the individually. We need to get our prayer line all understanding. Okay, now I want to get into the topic of prayer of intercession. And I want to just say, we can't get into a set of rules and regulations. Really, the prayer of intercession is working together with God, the Holy Spirit, as he leads us and guides us. We can't become legalistic or clinical about this. We've got to learn to flow with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say again, I did say it earlier, for a long time, many folk have called prayer intercession and just thought that it was the most effective way to actually pray. So I want to just open it up. What is intercession? So firstly, it's standing in the gap in prayer between a person or persons, between God and that person, who have provoked judgment on themselves through their wrongdoing, through their sin, and the actual execution of that judgment. And I never knew that. I always thought it's standing in the gap. Oh, that's fine. But it's actually standing in the gap when that person has provoked God and has sinned, and judgment is upon them. And God wants to execute his judgment on them, and he calls intercession to be made before him that he doesn't have to bring his judgment upon them. Now, a lot of times I think we're standing and we're praying for people to come through, I don't think that's truly intercession. And I'm examining this now, because I've been coming to understand how many times do we really stand in a place of intercession. And I can say there hasn't been many times that I've actually truly interceded for a person where God's revealed to me in that. And about a few months ago, something happened, and this is Christians, eh? Remember? This is Christians that I'm praying, we're talking about. This person loves God, but did something, and the flesh got in the way and started to say things and started to criticize and to point finger at the church. And I just sensed the Lord got angry. Immediately that took place. And I could just sense the Holy Spirit saying, intercede for that person. And it was like such an urgency come over me. And as I said, Lord, I don't even know what to do. And I just sensed the Lord say to me, plead the blood of Jesus to cancel what has taken place there. Cancel that sin that has actually come. And I took that authority, and then the peace came. And I want to tell you, your God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. And you do not mess with him. Jesus, yes, he's loving and kind, and he will intervene for you, and his blood was there for you, and he's got tolerance for you. But your Father, it's only because of the blood of Jesus that you have this tolerance. Yes, he's a God of love, but let me tell you, we do not mess with him. You know, we've got such a fear of the devil and hell. It's the wrong way around. You should be fearful of God. He's the one to fear, not the devil and hell. It's God. Because when he speaks to you, and when he sought you out and power, and I want to just say, God is so loving and kind and merciful. That's why he wants intercession, because there's much that is taking place that is sin, and God wants us to intervene. And I want to say, if we do not intercede as we are led by the Spirit of God, God's execution will be fulfilled and his judgment will be done. Yes, we are waiting for the final judgment, but I'm telling you, there's even a judgment today. You know, we were talking during the week as pastors and I, and where men of God, even pastors that have stepped up and walked into a place of pride, died early because they messed with God's authority and God's anointing and started to take what was not theirs and started to take, okay, it's mine. And God took them out. Now, you might say, well, how do I know that? Oh, I can't say that, but I've just seen that. I've been in the ministry a number of years now. I've just seen this. When you mess with God, he wants someone to intercede for you and to bring you back to a place of repentance. But if you continue to stay in that and you don't repent, can I say maybe the final result is death? That coming, this is the righteous God. You might say, well, Mark, a bit harsh here now. You know, I've just seen, we forget this righteous God that we're actually working with, an almighty God. But yet he wants us to intercede for those who are caught up in that place. And that's what I want to explain to you, is that when you are born again, it's saving faith that you confess Jesus as your Lord. And what happens immediately? Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He's redeemed you. And the Bible uses a very clear word. It says there is a remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it talks about the remission of sins. Now, remission is when someone has paid the price for you and you receive the free gift immediately. There's a remission. So immediately you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a remission. You immediately are a child of God. You know, there's not immediately a repentance to get into heaven. It's not about works. It's about faith to come to know Christ. But then once that remission is and you are born again, then the Holy Spirit comes to change you, and then repentance comes. And you've got to repent of your ways, and you've got to get all that repentance going forward. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, you know, when you sin, confess your sin, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Remember, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So we can ask God for forgiveness, but don't forget the blood of Jesus cleansing you from unrighteousness. Because, you know, I've seen even my own walk when I sin, and I do sin. You need to know that because I'm a human being and I make error. And I go before God. I don't only ask for forgiveness, but I ask for his blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Because I need to come before a righteous God. And I cannot make right. I cannot wash that thing away. This is an impossibility. I cannot do anything. Good behavior does not get rid of that thing. God's got to come with his finished work of his blood, his living blood, and take away that sin. And then I can stand before a righteous God. This is for Christians. It's still the blood of Jesus, realizing we're dealing with a righteous, almighty God, and he comes to cleanse us. So this is an incredible thing, is that it's bringing us to a place that knowing that if we haven't done that, there might be judgment out on you. There might be judgment out on you. And that's why the Holy Spirit loves us. And he says, let's get into the gap. And those that are standing in the judgment before God, let's hold God's hand, let's hold their hand, and Father, will you be merciful and bring them to repentance, that they can be joined together. And what a privilege that we have to do that. And I say again, if we don't do that, God's judgments will come. And I use some examples, and it comes from the Bible, and sorry, we're running a bit over time, but I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read Genesis 18:16-33. It talks about God meeting with Abraham, and there's Sodom and Gomorrah, and the sin is coming before God, and he wants to destroy them. And then what does Abraham do before God? He starts to intercede. If there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, if there's 20 righteous, if there's 10 righteous, don't destroy them. That's intercession. Standing before our Father and saying, don't destroy them. There's some righteous there. Don't destroy them. But yet there weren't even 10 righteous, and God came down, and he took those that were righteous, Lot and his family, and got them out. And he destroyed. But if Abraham hadn't have stood before God, and that was God's heart, he shared his heart with Abraham. He didn't want to destroy. He wants us to stand in the gap. And God wants to use you in this area of interceding for those who are not in the right place. In God's heart is Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger for you because he delights in his mercy. And Ezekiel 33:11, it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked to turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, and why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want the evil to perish. He wants them to come to a knowledge of him and a salvation. But then standing in the gap in Ezekiel 22:30-31, so I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I poured out my indignation on them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and for I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So here God calls out. He says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap that I don't have to destroy them. And the question I ask you today, if we are truly led by the Holy Spirit, he wants us to stand in the gap and to pray. I'm not telling you how to pray, but I'm telling you, if you come and you stand before our Father and you hold the hand of God and you hold the hand of that person and you bring them through, what an incredible privilege that you have gained someone that's not going to get the wrath of God upon them. Do you know, Moses, maybe we just need to turn quickly to that Exodus 4. Moses was used mightily by God, but even in his relationship with the Lord, he got it wrong, and he stirred the anger of God. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. God was going to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife. And by the way, Zipporah was a black woman. Isn't that incredible? God is not against mixed marriages. Cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. For surely you are a bridegroom of the blood to me, she said. And the Lord left him alone. And at that time, she said, the bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Yeah, Zipporah, she knew God. She knew because the issue between Moses and God hadn't been dealt with, and it was only through the circumcision, the shedding of blood, that Moses can be saved. And she brought cut that foreskin off her son and put it at his feet there, and God relented from actually taking Moses out. Now, if she hadn't done that, we wouldn't have the testimony of Moses. Hey, isn't that incredible? We never see that scripture. Moses wouldn't have been around. He would have been gone. He would have been, yes, he would have been with the Lord. Because he angered God. It was the blood. Now, I'm saying to you, you might be in a place where you've angered God. Run to him. Ask for forgiveness. And that's why I invoke the blood of Jesus to take away that unrighteousness that you stand before a holy God. I say again, don't fear the devil, don't fear hell, fear God. And it's only the blood of Jesus, not anything you can do. It's not by works, not how good you are and your testimony of how much you give to God and your tithes and all that. Those are good. You need to do those things. But it's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. And that's why we worship him. Because none of us could have paid that price. But let me tell you, God wants us to work with him, to be and stand in the gap for many people that have invoked or provoked God to anger that that has judged them. Now, I don't know that you might, looking at your family, your work environment, ask and work God the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is an aspect that has been lost to the church. We want to trust God to break it open more. And it's not just the ladies, it's the men. And in your prayer times, it might be a father that has cursed the Lord. You know he's cursed the Lord. He doesn't have anything to do. Or they say, I'm an atheist and I don't want to know nothing about God. They've stirred the anger against God. And you stand in the gap and you hold their hands and before God and you stand in the gap. And I'm telling you, God will intervene. Because you take in and you invoke in the authority of the power of the blood of Jesus, and these people will be set free. Your timing's not ours, it's his, but we need to stand in the gap. And even our nation, can I just tell you, from my perspective of our nation, why are we where we are? Because they've invoked the anger of God because they have practiced witchcraft. And we've got to stand in the gap and say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And we just trust the blood of Jesus over this nation. It's our only hope. It's not the good works of Cyril Ramaphosa that's going to get out. It's Jesus and his forgiveness and his power that's going to set this nation free. Are you hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us? I just have an earnestness about this, is that God's depending upon us. Who will stand in the gap? So we've got to get our prayer lives up. You know what? We all have a problem called busyness. And then we forget to pray. We forget to pray, don't we? All of us. And I'm telling you now, if you say, Holy Spirit, here, I'm available. Use me. And I want to say, do that. And I'm challenging here. God's put some anointing upon this church to pray. There's something special here. People come in and testify and say, not many churches carry this mantle. But I'm still challenging you. It's not enough. If you believe God's given us that mantle, get to the prayer meetings. Come to the Sunday morning meeting, 8:30. 8:30. Come and sit with us and pray. We pray for 20 minutes. Get to that. Wednesday nights, I know we sometimes with family and all those things, not so easy, but try and get to those things. And don't tell me that you can't pray. That's a lie. Just stand in agreement. That's one of the most powerful prayers. Others are praying, yes, I agree. Yes, I agree. Powerful. Powerful. And God starts to work through that. You're saints. You're all important. We need you. God needs you. And he doesn't want to execute his judgment against those and destroy them. He doesn't. But he needs us. And we have that responsibility as we've been raised up as his children to stand in the gap. Can I pray for us? Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy here today. Father, we realize this awesome responsibility that you've given us as your children, as saints, to take up this mantle of prayer and supplication and intercession. And Father, I just want to say, we want to open ourselves and say, Lord, we are available to be used by you, every one of us. It might be for a loved one, it might be for a colleague, it might be for a neighbor. But Lord, will you put it on our hearts as you lead us, and may we take time to do that, to do these things, not just the few, Lord, but every single one of us. And may we become disciplined in this area, and may we put prayer of working with you as a priority in our lives, that we can truly follow you, Lord, and do what you've called us, not just attendance of our meetings and doing the right things, but, Lord, working together with you through this aspect that you call prayer. So, Father, I say, like Isaiah 6, here we are, Lord. We are available, but use us. And Holy Spirit, I just say, here's your people. There are people out there that need to be brought through. There's things that we need to do, and you need us to work with you. So will you use every single one of us, even those that are not here today? Lord, use us that your kingdom may come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us now, Lord, as we follow you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. And those that are visiting for the first time, come and join us for a cup of coffee. But otherwise, come and fellowship with us.